Sometimes in life, you realize that if you live for what matters, you have an amazing life. And when you talk about vision and you talk about the future, living for what matters becomes of absolute utmost importance. It was 8 years ago that a young Portuguese boy introduced himself to me. He had married a sweet girl from First Baptist Atlanta and while in Brazil, and they came to America. It was interesting because they came with nothing, but they believed that God had called them to get educated so they could be missionaries. And they believed that God was going to use them to make a difference. And as a result, for Alex and Jessica, they had to make a lot of difficult choices. They had to learn how to live with little, but trust with much. They had to learn how to depend on God no matter what. Well, they moved from Atlanta on to Dallas to go to school at Dallas Theological. And while they were there, the journey was challenging. For Alex, speaking Portuguese and translating Greek into the English language was challenging. Taking Hebrew and understanding how it fit together with the Portuguese language was challenging. And so on a particular night, Alex and Jessica, in particular, Alex called me and said, "Father Gerald, I'm quitting. I'm going back to Brazil." And when those words came out of his mouth, you ever have when you have that prophetic moment where you know I'm getting ready to clean somebody's clock? I said to him, "Alex, young man, you are not quitting school. You're going to finish school. And if you finish school, I'm going to come to your graduation." He said, "But I feel like quitting." I said, "I don't care what you feel like. It's not relevant to me. What is relevant that you stay obedient to what God has called you to do." And listen carefully. When we live with a vision for the future, it won't be anchored in what we feel. It'll be anchored in what is right. And what is right is we accomplish what God intends to do with each one of our lives. And listen carefully. Life is fast. You don't want to miss your moment. Well, for Alex and Jessica, in particular Alex, Jessica worked all the time he was in school at Buckner Homes, ministering to orphans all over the world, traveling abroad, taking care of kids. Well, Alex did finish school. He graduated with honors, with honors. Jessica, then he went to work. And it's interesting, he worked at Chick-fil-A and he worked on a teen suicide hotline. And listen carefully. This generation of children, when he tells me the stories about how many kids are thinking about ending their life, it is staggering. But he spent 3 years talking kids out of suicide and into God. Well, Jessica graduates as well, and as a result, they find themselves with the opportunity to go into mission work. And God opens the door for them to have an amazing assignment in London. As they're getting ready to go, when they are appointed, they asked me, "Would I please come at least once?" Well, as you well know, we had a mission trip planned there. I'd made a commitment to go, and then God opened the door for the building and everything, and it was prolifically challenging to do it. But I told Charlie and I told key people, I said, "You know what, I've got to go, because I said, I cannot break my word to those kids." So I ended up in London on Monday. An amazing, powerful week. I wouldn't trade in a million years. Because here's what I saw. This bold Portuguese boy ministering to 1 million immigrants who speak which language? Portuguese. How do you take a kid from Brazil, bring him to America to educate him, send him to London as a missionary, and he end up with the assignment of Portuguese people? We serve a great God who knows exactly how to put you in the right place to do exactly what he's called you to do. And as a result, I got to watch him live and in person. I got to go to a house church for the first time. And it's interesting. You know what a house church is? It's a place where somebody lives in a home who so hungers to know that there is a God that they invite Christians into their home to tell them about God. I went into a Brazilian home in a part of London, and the family's lost without God. And the man welcomes him at home, cooks this giant meal, and we begin to talk about Jesus. And it's interesting because his name is Jose, and I want to ask you to pray for him. Because Jose says, "My heart is stained. My heart is in pain." And I said, "Well, and the truth of the matter is, I have a stain remover for you, and I got a pain reliever for you that'll take all your stain away and take all your pain away and give you a great life." And he gave his heart to Christ that moment. He told me afterwards, "My heart feels different. I feel different than I ever have." And out of that, you know what's interesting? You know how that house church was birthed? One person loved God enough to go to London, and that guy fell in love with other people already 30 different nations of the world impacted by a Brazilian who was going to quit seminary. And here's what I want you to see. We don't quit what God's called us to do. We don't walk away. We don't miss our moment. We don't miss our opportunity. Whatever it is God wants to do in and through us, we go for it. Because we are not going to live our lives looking back, saying, coulda, woulda, shoulda, but didn't. We're going to look back and say, you know what? I got on the threshold of trusting God beyond myself, and I watched him be so faithful. That is what we're going to do. That's how we're going to live. That's the call of God for our lives. Because he called us as one heart. The scripture says it this way. And they were one heart and one soul. And that's who we're going to be as we look at the future. So you ask yourself the question. How could Alex and Jessica line up so clearly after being so discouraged? How could they so boldly proclaim Jesus? And here's what you discover. They came to the place where they learned how to live for what matters in life. And that is what we look at today, living for what matters in life. Because, you know, the truth is, we can live for a lot of things that don't count. We can live. It's interesting. I was driving back with Abby from the airport yesterday afternoon, and we were driving by Turner Field. And we were driving by, and we were bumping up over traffic, taking forever. And it's interesting, by the way, in London, no traffic wherever we went. Alex and Jessica. And by the way, no rain the whole time I was there. Started raining right after I left, by the way. Kind of interesting. I left Cindy there, so bless you, Cindy. You get the rain. I got the sunshine. But it's interesting, but everywhere we went, there was traffic. It was cleared up. Get right up where we need to go. We're driving along, and it's interesting. Abby says, you like baseball? And I'm sitting there thinking, it's interesting. If it was any sport that I was good at as a kid, it was baseball. And I said, you know, Abby, I guess you'd have to gauge that by how many times I go to a game, how many games I watch, and how many players' names I might know. Guess what? I don't like baseball. I haven't been to Turner Field in years. Haven't watched a game in years. And by the way, I'm not critical of baseball. That's a great sport. But here's what I've discovered. God's turned my heart towards things that really count. And I don't have any time really to be zeroing in on some stuff that I think, man, you know, I ain't doing that. Every once in a while somebody says, you need to learn how to take up fishing. I ain't fishing, okay? Life is too short. People say, you need a break. You know what I'm going to break at? I'm going to break when I see Jesus face to face, not before then. And as a result, you discover something. And here is the scripture writing and speaking, and Paul's church talking to the church of Philippi, and he gets to this verse, verse 21. So today we look at Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. And we get to this place, and we're looking at vision for the future, and here all of a sudden, something amazing happens. Listen to what he says. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He comes to the most crucial moment of his life. In speaking to the church at Philippi, he says, you know what? For me living, it is everything God has for me. And what I want you to see is this. What was he saying about what he lived for? He had a passion for life. He spoke to his passion. But to die is gain. He spoke to his purpose in life. But then as you begin to read, beginning in verse 22, he begins to unveil God's plan for his life. And here's what I want you to see. If we're going to live for what matters, we've got to be passionate for what counts. We've got to understand what our purpose is, and we've got to see his plan. And I want to say to you unequivocally, without reservation, I have never felt more centered in the will of God for us as a family than I am right now. I have absolutely 100% conviction in my heart that we're right where God wants us to be. How do I know that? Because there are so many obstacles, so many challenges, so many different dynamics occurring. And you know what everyone I'm say to me? Yes, 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 he's with us. And he makes this statement that I'm gonna live is Christ, but if I die, it's gain. And when you get there, you begin to realize something. Here's what Paul does for the church at Philippi. Here's what he does for the church. He helps them understand you gotta have the right perception about life. You gotta see life the right way. You've got to make sure you have the right conviction, and you gotta live the right way. You gotta have the right lifestyle. And you'll see that because later on you'll see in his text he says that you would walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. I'm going to show you exactly what that means when we get to that part of the verse. But what I want you to think about today is, all right, if I know how to look at life the right way, and if I know what convictions I need to have, and I live the right way, is God not going to bless what it is we're about? And he will. He'll bless in amazing ways. But I want to ask you three distinctive questions. Number one, what do you live for? In other words, do you live to exist, or do you live to experience God's best? What do you live for? Secondly, what do you invest in? What do you invest in? In other words, do you pour yourself into something that counts? And the third question is this. What are you willing to die for? What are you willing to die for no matter what? Because you'll go for it. Flying home yesterday, the plane was very turbulent. 4.5 hours of the flight was turbulent. And you know, you ever have these thoughts? You get on a plane and you think, what would my church family do? Lord, call me home right now. But then I got thinking, why am I thinking that? I'm planning on living. I'm planning on moving forward. But the day will come when the journey's over. And you have to be asking yourself all the time, what am I willing to die for? Now, when you look at Scripture, you realize that God speaks to exactly how he wants us to live. And today I want us to take Philippians chapter 1. I want us to begin reading. And what I want to do is I want us to glean some insights. And I want to begin by illustrating what happened to Alex and Jessica, because I want to weave their story in. And by the way, they're going to be with us in September. They're coming home for a few days, and they're going to be in the house with us at our new location. And I can't wait for you to hear them. I'm going to have them share a word about what God's doing in their life. Alex and Jessica get to London, okay? Remember now, they're past their discouragement. They're fired up about life. They got a great assignment. They speak the language. They're ready to roll. They walk into the office where you get your driver's license. Alex is in one place, Jessica's another. A man from Ghana walks up to Alex, looks straight at him, and says, you are a Christian. He's never seen this guy in his life. And he's looking at him because he's thinking, well, am I getting, are they setting me up to arrest me? You know, I'm sure he's thinking that. And then the guy looks at him and says, not only are you a Christian, you're a missionary. You serve God. Well, Alex looking at him like, where'd this guy from Ghana come from? And by the way, the guy from Ghana was homeless, but he represented God. Which tells you something. Don't ever gauge what you look at by what you see. You never know who God's going to bring in your life to speak to your heart. Well, then the man from Ghana said, I have one other thing to say to you. Now watch, this is so miraculous. You can't. I mean, by the way, if you don't believe in miracles, you'll never believe this story. All right? Jessica's on the other side of the room. Okay? He's on this side. And the guy looks at him and says, you see that girl over there? You ought to follow her because she's closer to God than you are. His wife. Won't that humble you? And so all of a sudden, what did he get right there in that one moment? He got an affirmation. He was where he's supposed to be, doing what he's supposed to do, married to the best thing that could ever happen to him. All that happened in one moment. And what I want you to see is, listen carefully, God is at work in amazing ways. We just have to make sure we go at it the right way. So today I want you to see these three things, because our vision for the future, listen, rides on us as his people living this out. Because the church at Philippi, by the way, they were very poor, very struggling to have direction. And yet when they realized they were in the middle of what God had for their life, something began to happen. And that's why he writes this letter. And it's interesting to me. Out of all their hardship, what does he speak to more than anything? Joy. And what I want you to see it. You'll see it again today in these verses. Just because you go through difficult times, don't let it steal your joy. Because life is too short. We all go through those. I told you about my dishwasher. I came home, the dishes in the sink. I said, Ab, you wash any dishes? Nope. And did you use any dishes? Not many. Because the reality is, who wants to wash them by hand? And I got home to all these little headaches. Traffic on 85, all those different things that come our way. But none of it can steal our joy. I want to ask you, when's the last time something stole your joy? And was it your own attitude? Was it your own perspective? Because here's what he talks about first. He talks about having the right perspective. In other words, looking at life the way that God intended. Let's look at this passage, see if we can't glean some insight. When you look at, you'll notice in verse 21, it says, for me to live is Christ and to die, watch this, is gain. What do we see, first of all, is absolutely essential. We have to learn how to begin living for what counts in life. And here's what he did. He took everything else that seemed to have consequence, set it all aside, and makes it very clear. What you live for is nothing less than Jesus. Because if you live for something less than Jesus, you're missing the best of life. You've got to be willing to say, you know what? I am going to trust that no matter what. That's why I found myself in Romania while I was in London. I thought, you know what? I want kids to realize that they have value far beyond what they could ever imagine. And I wanted them to see that we live for what counts. Our church lives for what counts. And I want to say to you without reservation, and what we're doing in the world, we're going to do more of, not less of. We're going to do more to accomplish what God intends to do through us. Your pastor, he's going whenever God says go. Pastor Ron can preach. Bailey can preach. Other people can preach. But when God calls on us to go, we're going to go. Because I'm going to tell you something. There's never going to be a day where one of those orphans or somebody else in other parts of the world say, you said you would, but you didn't. Our word will be good. And what happens here, he says, he shifts focus, by the way. By the time he finishes verse 20, it's really connecting them into where they're at in life. When he gets to verse 21, he's connecting them into how they're supposed to live their life to accomplish his purpose. And so the first thing they do is they start living what counts. You ever noticed how powerful it is to live what really counts? It's interesting to me, the Jose's home that I went into who gave his heart to Christ in London. You know why he wanted that so bad? He met one believer who loved Jesus so much that he said to himself, I ain't ever had that. I've never experienced that. I want to ask you a question. If people meet you, do they meet you as someone who lives for what counts? I mean, or do you gripe about everything that comes your way? Do you have a disposition that's less than what God intended? What I want you to see today is our perspective needs to be centered in Jesus. That way we don't get uptight. You ought to be going through Border Patrol twice in London in 1 week. First time through, I couldn't understand a question the guy asked. My wife, forgetting how my wife said, you answered every question wrong. I said, I was already out of that Border Patrol. I was ready to get on to ministry. And I didn't hear a thing he said. So the next girl, I came back through the next time. And you know, it's interesting. There are 22 booths there to go through. And there are two girls. I said, Lord, give me a girl. These guys are really rough. So I get a girl. God gives me a girl. And she says to me, why are you back here? Because I went over to see somebody I love. Who do you love? I love children. Well, that's nice. But why are you back here? Why'd you leave your wife here? She didn't want to go with me. She's taking care of kids here. Oh, really? So why are you back for just 3 days? And because I got to go back home. He said, why you got to be back home? Because I love my church. He said, well, do you have business here? I said, sure do. I got a grandchild here. Really? Yeah. Alex and Jessica, they have a child. We're loving that kid. I'm gramps to that kid. That girl's looking at me like, taking that stamp out. Boom! Get out of here. Get out of this place. It was official business. And what I want you to see is, when you live for what counts, God does amazing things. I did thank God he gave me a girl instead of a boy in that line. Now, let's look on. No. Notice verse 22. Because here's what he does. But, he uses that connection point. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. And here's what I want you to see. Not only do we live for what counts, but productivity is always centered in us knowing his purpose for our life. In other words, if we are not inside of his purpose, we don't end up being productive. Have you ever been so overwhelmed by what it is you're facing that you couldn't see Jesus? That things were just so overwhelming that I don't know which way to turn. We all do at times, get things that come at us. And what he says here is, I'm struggling. What he really says here is, I'm struggling because I live on his flesh, and it means it's going to be fruitful labor for me. But I got to make sure I'm doing what it is God's calling me to do. And here's what I want you to do. And you might just write down Ephesians 2:10. Because, when in fact, look back at it because it might be helpful to you to kind of see. Just turn back a couple pages in your Bible. And listen to how he says it. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Here's the question. Isn't it God's intent for us to be productive? It is, isn't it? When do we lose our productivity? When we get outside of his purpose. And by the way, I'm not talking about your vocation. Your vocation is just your conduit to provide resource so that you stay inside of his purpose. When people get hung up thinking about, I just hate my job, quit hating your job and start loving your God. And what will happen is you'll see it as a conduit. And it'll bring you forward. Because sometimes we get caught up thinking, you know, man, if I didn't have to do this task, listen carefully. I was talking to a girl 23 years old who is an orphan in Romania on the plane. I got so tired of flying yesterday, I finally signed on to go-go in flight. It's the only go-go I've ever done. And I was go-going on that plane talking, and all of a sudden this girl, an orphan, writes me and says, can I talk to you a minute? I said, sure, why not? She said, where are you? I said, I'm 28,000 feet above America. You're writing me in the sky? I said, yes, I'm much closer to heaven right now. And so we started talking, started communicating, and it was interesting because she said, I'm having to, it's her first time in her life, she's 23, first time having to rent an apartment, and it's costing her a big chunk of what she makes. And so she was talking about it and how she was going to work through that and everything. And so finally I said to her, I have a question for you, it's unrelated to all this apartment thing, because God's going to take care of all that. And I'm going to tell you this, when it comes to kids like that, I'm always going to be there to help them, always. And I said, I'm going to help you up, you don't worry about that part of it. But here's what I want to know, our church will help you, we'll help you, whatever it takes. But I said, here's what I want to know. Have you ever been loved by a father? And she didn't respond for a long time. She started talking about something totally different. And then about 5 minutes later, she came back. You asked me a question. And she said, she wrote the most piercing words. I've never been loved by a father, but I have been loved by God the Father. And when she said that, I wrote her back. I said, would you like to be loved by a dad? She wrote back and said, yes, I would. Well, you just signed up. Because listen carefully. When you look at Scripture, what does Hosea say? Hosea in the 14th chapter, 8th verse says this. For in you, the Lord, the orphan finds mercy. James says it this way. You want to have a pure faith? You love the orphans. And I'm going to tell you, and the widows. And we're going to love those who are orphans. We're going to love those who are widowed. But what you discover here is we got to be productive. We got to make sure we do something in our lives that counts. And let me tell you what you discover. What is our greatest danger? We get out of focus on what counts, and we get lazy. And let me just say this to you. I don't want any of you being lazy. You may say, well, I don't feel very good. Get over it, because we all feel bad at times. But you keep serving. You keep working. But here's what I want you to see. He makes this statement that if you're inside of his purpose, there'll be fruitful labor. Fruitful labor. Look on, though, because there's a third thing I want you to see. Look at me, if you would, at verse 23. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And here's what he gets to. He says, I'm very aware of the challenge that I face. And every one of us need to be aware of our challenges. Because he uses this phrase that I'm hard-pressed. And let me tell you what, when you look at the original language, it comes with the idea of being hemmed in, but nothing's stopping me. You ever been in a middle seat with two big people on both sides? You ever been there? Well, if you ever do that, of course, sometimes I have been the big person, so I understand this story really well. But when you get in there, your first thought is, how am I going to get out of here if there's a problem? And the answer is, you're not. You're stuck there. But if you're in the middle of his purpose, then it'll work for you. It happened to me several years ago. I was flying from Munich to London, and they wouldn't give me a seat assignment ahead of time, so I ended in the middle, and I had two big guys right beside me on both sides. And I got on a plane, and I had this panic attack. Like, how do I get out of this seat? And it's like the Lord said, stop thinking about your panic and start thinking about your peace and focus on me. You know what I did? I closed my eyes. I took my Bible out, by the way. I thought, well, I'm going to have a sword to protect me in case they attack me. And I started praying. I said, Lord, I want you to be with me. You know what happened? I went to sleep. You know when I woke up? When the wheels hit the ground. It was the most amazing thing. I couldn't wait to get out of that middle seat. But here's what I want you to discover. You may be in a middle seat of life right now, hemmed in by something, and it may be coming against you. Don't let it get the best of you. Because here's a principle. Here's the principle that you glean out of this whole idea of having the right perspective. Because the perspective for the future is centered in obedience and faithfulness. And what it does is, when you have the right perspective for the future, you anchor yourself in obedience. You just anchor in and say, you know what? This is who I want to be. But you stay inspired by faithfulness. Don't you love faithful people? I tell you, when I was in London, I got to meet some of the faithful people who are serving the Lord. And they're all, many of them struggle to try to make it through. They struggle to find out which way to turn. And I tell you, every time I turned around, I got on a van going back home, and I was talking to a young lady who had given her testimony while we were there. For 2 years, listen, 2 years, her name is Rosemary. Her brother had died in a motorcycle wreck. And for 2 years, she wanted to take her own life. And so every time she'd walk into the tube station in London, she would think, I'm stepping in front of that tube. 2 years. And then all of a sudden, God visited her. And all of a sudden, she realized she had purpose and she had meaning. And you know what? You know what got her there? There were people who were obedient and faithful. And you know what she told me? She told me that every week I would go and I would meet with some ladies who would pray for me. And they would pray that God would watch over me. And so instead of stepping out in front of that train and tube, she'd stand on that platform. And listen carefully. Why would you ever step away from God's best when you can experience his best? And the way you do that is have the right perspective. Look at your future. Stay faithful. Look at your future. Stay inspired. Look at your future. Obey. Look at your future. Say yes to him. Don't let little things get in the way of the big thing. Because the big thing is God has purpose for your life. God has something he has in store for you. Alex, the discouraged seminarian who became the great missionary in my heart, made the most profound statement to me while we were riding along. I was just writing notes all the time on my phone. He was saying so many great things. But he looked at me and said, you know, God's love's unconditional, but his blessings are conditioned on our obedience. And when he said that, I thought that's worth the whole trip. Because, you know, we reverse that, don't we? We think his love's conditional, and we just think he's going to bless us no matter what. And yet the Bible says it very clear. You sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. You sow to the spirit, man, you reap what's eternal. And let me tell you what we are doing as a people and what we're doing as a church family. And I want every one of you to on this train. And as a result, you get up and look up and go, you know what? I'm right in the middle of this. And when I look at what happened, how did she find her hope? She found her hope with one faithful person who had the right perspective and a group of ladies praying over. And I will say this to you without reservation. If there's anything that I came away from spiritually while I was on that trip, is prayer is not an option for those who think they need it. Prayer is essential for all those who know they need it. And I'm going to tell you, they pray. We got in the van driving to this house church. They all start praying in Portuguese. You know, I'm like, what are they saying? Five of them prayed. We got done. I told Alex, you know, I know you walk with God, but you keep your eyes open, son, because he was driving. I said, I don't want you to close your eyes here. And as a result, ended up that all of a sudden we were in that van. They start praying. And you know what? I couldn't understand a word they said, but my heart was inspired. You know why? Because they love the Lord. They love what God was up to. But let's go on, because first of all, we don't just have a perspective. But then we also have to look at our conviction. Remember last week we looked at our core conviction, those things that guide us and anchor it? Well, here he comes back to a conviction that's absolutely essential. Look, if you would, at verse 25. And he begins by saying this, convinced of this. In other words, I have this conviction I'm totally convinced of. And this is what I believe. Look on with me if you would. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. The right conviction. And it's interesting because he had two very essential aspects of his conviction. First of all, his conviction was evidenced in the joy and faith of the people that he encountered. In other words, he said, I know I'm doing this so you can have joy and you can have faith. Not only, though, were they connected to joy and faith. Look at that verse, though. Don't miss what he says here. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. In other words, here's what he saw. He knew that, man, there's one thing you're going to get out of this. Your faith's going to grow. Your joy's going to grow. And I'm going to tell you right now, what is joy? Joy is the abiding presence of Jesus. So if Jesus is working in me and I'm faithful to him, then I'm going to have him all over what I'm about. And let me tell you this, that's what you want. I was sitting on the plane with two flight attendants telling what I had done this week. Neither one of them knew Jesus, but they were totally intrigued by what I was talking about. And a girl comes up and says, y'all talking too much. And one of the people that's flying on the plane, she says, y'all talking too much. And the girl said, the flight attendant said, I don't care what she thinks. I want to hear what you're talking about. And because she could not believe that anybody would stop their life to care about somebody who no one knew anything else about. And listen carefully. That is the Jesus way. That's what he wants us to do, because we bring joy and we evidence our faith by acting. But the second thing we see here, and that is, look if you go to verse 26, because he comes back to something that I want you to miss. So that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ, and abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. So that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. He uses the phrase proud confidence. And he uses, and I want you to look back at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, because it's interesting. Last night when I got home, I came by the church to get my mail to make sure there wasn't anything in there and that I needed to read. And I got a letter from one of our members. It's just scripture and encouragement. And there's nothing blesses me more than someone taking the time to text me or to communicate what God's saying in their heart. And as I was reading it, one of the verses in that letter was, for I'm confident, this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. He'll finish it. And then he gets into this next verse, next part of scripture. He says, your proud confidence in me. And here's what I want you to recognize. I'd rather be confident God's going to use me in the right way than to miss my opportunity thinking, I don't want anybody to see me as stepping on out there. And the truth is, listen, step out where only God can take you and watch what he'll do in you. He'll do amazing things. And he says here, this proud confidence, what he was trying to say is, there's only one confidence you can have that gets you anywhere, and that's confidence in Jesus. That's the only confidence. And one of the things I was telling the folks in the first service at our other location this morning was this. Be aware that there's only one name we look up to, and it is the name of Jesus. It is the cross of Jesus. It is what he is about. Because what you discover is in life, we are all called to serve. And as we serve, we impact. For me, I'm going to do whatever it takes. I hope you'll join me. I hope you won't ever look back and say, well, you know, I'm not sure I can do that. One of my dear friends back here in the back has been sick for weeks. Can't get over a lung thing and cough and everything else. It sounded terrible even today. Why I didn't hug him, by the way. Love you, but I ain't hugging you. And it's interesting because you know what his question was? His question wasn't, pray for me, I need to get over this. It was, what day can I come help you move the church? See, that's faith. That's evidenced by someone centering their focus on Jesus. So when you think about your conviction, let me just give you a principle that I hope will guide you. Because conviction moves us through our trials. Conviction moves us through anything that comes at us, our challenges. Because what happens is we start living for what matters in life. I love having conviction, don't you? I mean, I'll tell you what's interesting. When you allow moral relativism to seep into a society, you know what it really says? Everybody can do whatever's right in their own eyes and nothing really matters. Listen carefully. It always matters. It always will matter. And we as God's people must always center our conviction, not in what we think, but in what God thinks. Because listen carefully. You invalidate this, you invalidate your power. You invalidate your power, you lose your purpose. You lose your purpose, you'll have no passion. And when you have no passion, you'll never discover His plan for your life. Amen? I think we need to live like that. We need to live passionately about what God's called us to do and His purpose for us. Let me tell you, the brightest days of our lives are right in front of us. Right in front of us. And I don't intend to miss a moment of it. I intend to experience what He has for our lives. And when I think about having the right conviction, it's just staggering to me. Staggering to me. It's interesting. I was sitting in a meal with Alex and Jessica. They said to us, you know, one of the reasons we like being with you, you always tell us to keep moving forward. When we call our parents and we're discouraged, they always tell us, move back home. Move back home. And you know what I heard? Let me say this to you. For example, if you get discouraged because I challenge you to commit your heart to the vision for the future, then you've got your heart in the wrong place. Because I've said to you categorically, the vision for the future is not anchored in what amount of money you give or what amount of money you commit to. The vision of the future is anchored in your obedience to God's plan, what God wants to do. And you know what? I may hurt your feelings by saying it in a certain way because I'm not always able to say it as eloquently as other people. And I don't know how to. I want you not to miss God's best. I want you to have, if you're facing a trial or challenge, step out and watch Him. Watch what it is He has for you. He'll do amazing things. He'll work in your life. But then He gets to the lifestyle. So think about this. Right perception, right conviction. Then He gets to having the right life, living the right way. All right? And you'll notice He says in verse 27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that, watch this, whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Underline that verse. Thinking the next time you go through difficulty, you'll realize God has purpose in that. I was standing in the lobby over at a location right before church, and the guy looked at me and said, you know, I was talking to him about when I had cancer, stuff like that. I said, you know, I had the same thing. And we were in this whole dialogue. And, you know, and I sitting there thinking, you know what? We all do different suffering, different moments that we encounter. But we got to be willing to look and say, you know what? I don't mind going through. Here's what you discover. If you're living the right kind of lifestyle, you won't mind going through tough times. Because tough times keep you going when your eyes are on Jesus. But listen to me. Tough times when your eyes are not on Jesus wipe you out. So if you're wiped out right now, change your focus. Change your focus. Be wise enough to look at the right thing. And what he does here, he talks about our conduct. In other words, how we live our life. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. So he says two things here, very important. They're bipolar opposites. First of all, he says you live in a manner worthy of the gospel. And here's what I want you to see. I don't you ever forget it. In fact, if you would, you might even make note of these other scriptures. I want you to go home and study these scriptures. All right, you ready? Ephesians 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Colossians 1, verse 10. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. Now, when you read those, here's what you're going to discover. To the church at Ephesus, to the church at Colossae, to the church at Thessalonica, and the church at Philippi said the same thing. Walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Walk in a manner worthy of God. Walk in a manner worthy of the kingdom. And here's what I want you to see. When you look at this verse, When he says, conduct yourself and walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, here's what he's saying. Live inside of the promises of Scripture, and you will always have a worthy life. Walk inside of the promises of Scripture. Let me give you an example. The very verse we just read, on Thursday morning, I went to bed at 1:30 in Romania, but I told some of the kids, I said, you know what? If you want to, at 6:30, I'm going to be out in the lobby. If you'd like to talk about God's Word, I'll be there. Three kids showed up. I took a mile walk with them. I talked to them about what it means to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. I wish you'd have been with me because those kids were holding my hand. And you know what I knew? That's the only daddy's hands they've ever held. That's the only hands that they've ever embraced. As we were walking, I felt like I was in the middle of heaven because all of a sudden I was walking in a manner worthy of the gospel because the gospel speaks to it. The Bible speaks to it, living inside of His Word. And here's what I want you to understand. You can get somebody's opinion about everything, but God's opinion is the only one that counts. Better to read His Word and live by it than to miss His Word and never experience what He intended. And my encouragement to you today is think through that and make sure you live inside of His Word. Believe it. Trust it. Watch it work. But then He makes a very bipolar transition point. Because look, if you would, what does He do? Look at verse 28. In no way alarmed by your opponents. And here's what I want you to see, and I want you to write it down, never forget it. Conquer your enemies. For example, your enemy may be fear. Conquer it. Your enemy may be doubt. Conquer it. Your enemy may be a lack of confidence. Conquer it. Your enemy may be an unwillingness to trust Him beyond what you see. Conquer it. You may find yourself overwhelmed by circumstances. Conquer them. Don't let those get in the best of you. Step into what God has for you. Because what happens when you start conquering things, your life starts moving in a dramatically positive and powerful way. So here's what He does. He says, live in tune with the Word. In other words, it's like tune it in to where it is. It speaks to your life. But then when you have things come at you, conquer them. You ever had anything get the best of you, conquer you? I bet you have, haven't you? I have too. There are moments when I process through things like, man, that's getting the best of me. I have to step up. You know, and some of you may be like me. Sometimes your flesh gets you quicker than you want it to. And you have to go, whoa, I don't want to be there. I was talking to somebody last night. I said, you know what? We better quit talking because I'm about to get in the flesh. And it was all centered in my perspective instead of God's perspective. And what I want you to see is you look at these verses, he says, you've got to live in a way that you're willing to suffer. You go through difficulty because here's what I want you to see by way of principle. A lifestyle that God gives it that's worthy is a blessed life. It's a blessed life because what it does, it understands wisdom. It understands wickedness. And what I want you to see is in the world, there's a lot of wickedness in this world. I'm sitting outside 6:45 in the morning, and a kid walked up to me and said, okay, I got a question for you. What about those tornadoes? I'm like, 6:45 in the morning? He said, I've been studying those tornadoes about Oklahoma City, and he said, I want to know, why did God let those happen? Well, I'm sitting there going, now I'm back in the flesh, by the way. I'm about to slap that boy down because that question didn't seem to have any relevance to what I'm talking about. But then it hit me. I looked at him and said, you know, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 29:29, that the secret things belong to the Lord. Some things He's chosen to reveal to us. So I don't have any idea about the tornadoes, but I do want to tell you about a bigger storm than any tornado you've ever read about. He said, well, what is that? I said, that's the storm of life. When something comes out and blows you completely away, and you know what? You don't get over it in a moment. Sometimes it takes you years. Sometimes it takes you a long, long time to get over it. But as we come to the end of this message, I want to end with a story. And I wish I had time to tell you all the stories of what transpired. I will say this to you so you'll know how I thank God that many years ago, a pastor who's now in heaven started speaking to my heart, challenged me to take it to the world. How I thank God for that. But I want to end with a story of ties back in the house church. We're coming back in the house church. They prayed on the way going. They prayed on the way back. And then they said, would you tell us some stories? And I started telling them the story of the miracle of what we're doing with the moving to 706. And I started telling them all the other things. And I started telling them what we're doing with orphans. I told them what I was getting ready to do the next day to minister to orphans. And one guy in the car, his name was Clésio, all right? If you're Portuguese, you understand that word, Clésio. And I spent 2 days trying to learn it. Clésio, Clésio, Clésio. I was walking around, Clésio, Clésio. People were like, what is he saying? I was trying to learn the name. But Clésio, Clésio. I can't stand how they make you emphasize certain vowels and stuff. So anyway, I'm telling all these stories about how you can trust God, how you can believe God, how you can be amazed by God, and And one of the things I said was, it's never about what you have. It's about what God gave you to give away. Because listen, God didn't give us anything just to hang on to, say, man, I'm doing really well. He gave it to us to give away. And so I was telling this story. Well, he gets home from this amazing experience in which Jose comes to Jesus. And his girlfriend says to him, her name is Ty. She says, I left my wallet on the bus. Now, these people are poor dirt, okay? They're poor. I left my wallet on the bus. I'll never see it again. But he'd remember what we said. And he said, no, we'll trust God. And we'll believe that it's God's money, not ours. We'll just let it go because if it never comes back to us, it was never ours in the first place. Isn't that a great principle? Never ours in the first place. So a day passes. I'm in Romania. The next day, he calls another guy that was in the van. He said, you know, I need to tell you what happened to my girlfriend's wallet. 300 pounds in the wallet. Multiply 300 times 1.6, and you realize she lost one half of her monthly income in one fell swoop. Well, he starts talking, and he says, well, what is your girlfriend's name? I mean, last name. Or they just go by first name. Clesio, Ty, Salo, I mean, all the names. I'm learning names. But anyway, he says her name is so-and-so. Oh, he said, you won't believe this. This Portuguese guy keeps calling me saying, you know so-and-so. And he keeps saying, I don't know her. Because he kept saying, you know a lady named Morales. And the guy said, I don't know any Morales. And so all of a sudden the guy said, well, her name is Ty Morales. So anyway, long story short, he goes back and he calls the guy. He says, hey, guess what? I think I found who owns the wallet. Now listen, I want you to think about this. This is why I want you to see that God works in supernatural ways. 50 people on the bus. Who takes the seat in the bus that the girl gets out of? One Portuguese guy out of 50. And even more miraculous, he doesn't count the money in the wallet. He finds the name to call. And so he calls. Anyway, they meet up. 300 pounds in there, one half month income. They meet up with the guy and they say, here's 100 pounds because you're an honest man. One third of their money. Well, on Friday night at 9:30, he had called Alex and he said, Alex, I need to see Pastor Gerald for just a moment. So he comes to see me, and when he gets there, he tells me the story about the wallet, and he says, do you remember the story you told about the orphans in Romania? I said, yes, I remember the story because I told you several things. And he said, well, guess what? We want to give 200 pounds to help a child in a country we'll never go to because it so touched our heart that one heart cares about people in another part of the world. And they got the money out, and they started counting it, 20, 40. And I was counting, I'm thinking, surely not giving every dime they had. All 200 pounds were given. And it's interesting what he said. He said it wasn't ours anyway, and when we finally let go of it, we knew it was God's. And I looked at him and I said, you know what I hope? I hope the day comes in heaven when an orphan looks in your eyes and says to you, I was warm this winter, I had shoes, I was blessed, because such is a kingdom of heaven. And may it not be missed for each one of us. For Clesio, he gave everything he had. Alex and Jessica gave what we're about. How could we miss it? And the only way we miss it is not having a vision for the future. And I ask you a simple, powerful question. Are you ready to write the next chapter of your witness? Because that is what Philippians 1, verse 21 really says. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the powerful, powerful word that speaks to our lives, speaks to our hearts. Thank you for the way that you bless our lives to be able to hear you speak into our lives. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promise of Scripture. And thank you, Lord, for the treasure that we have. It speaks to every need in our life. And Lord, we know you're going to meet every need we have. We trust you in that. One thing is for certain. We will conquer our enemies. If we doubt, we'll trust. If we're fearful, we'll have faith. If we've lost our joy, we'll find peace. If we've lost our hope, we'll come back to your love. Lord, whatever it takes, we will do it. We will not hesitate. We will not miss you because we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.